All right, if you're taking notes, our next point is going to be that God delights in those who possess courage and integrity. And we can see where we're going with this as preachers and as evangelists. Simple passage, short and simple, in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. New King James Version says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." I think I saw that on a t-shirt here somewhere on someone earlier in the week. And so he's using military terminology that we're to watch. That I don't know if it came up in someone's discussion here, if I heard it somewhere else recently, but the idea of watching, of that people have to rest. You know, the soldiers, they need sleep, and so they put up a watchman, and he's watching while the others get the rest that they need. And those people's lives are in your hands. And so our lives are in our hands, and so are our brethren's lives. And so he says, watch. We need to be aware of our enemy. We need to be cognizant of him and his wiles and his schemes. And so be sober, watch. And then he says, stand fast in the faith. And so that's with a firm standing, stable. We go into that. But what I really want to touch upon is the next one is be brave, be strong. And so the old King James Version said, quit ye like men. And so, you know, when I was first beginning to read the Bible, which it was with the King James Version, quit, I didn't think we're supposed to quit. You know? And then they revised it to be brave or to act like men. Some of the translations say to act like men. And so, you know, in today's culture, today's society, that's not very politically correct. But the idea is that God has made men and women different. And the woman needs protection. I talked about this when we were down at East End in Lexington a couple of weeks ago. We were doing a series there. And I was listening to, I'm not going to say I'm a fan, and I'm not going to say that I'm not a fan. It's just that our local talk station has started carrying Glenn Beck. So let's not get political. It carries Glenn Beck. And so I turned it on one morning, and he's talking about the, you know, how that, you know, America has feminized the culture. You know, it is unacceptable to be masculine, too much testosterone. And so he was talking about, but it's all a farce. He says, and here's proof of it. He said, now that AI is out, you can go on to apps and you can create yourself an AI companion. And so they researched into these characters that people were creating, and men were creating these women and you know, having relationships. And I'm sure that there's more than we'd want to know about in that. But some of it was just social, you know, because they weren't getting the love. They weren't getting the respect from their wives. So they create these avatars and they're having a social relationship. They interviewed one guy who had been married for 3 or 4 years and had a 2-year-old daughter, and he had just proposed to his avatar. But here's the point I want to get to. It said that I think it was 80% of the avatars that were created by women were men with that Roman nose, with the square chiseled chin, muscles, protective. So it's not just the looks of it. I mean, they create a personality, and they create them as being protective of her, who knows her wishes and her desires before she even mentions them to him. They're looking for a protector. They're looking for a man. But they're telling us, no, it's not right to be a man. God says, be a man. Be a man. And he says in that, what he means by that is we're to be brave. And so, you know, well, we won't go there about being a chicken if you're a husband. We're to protect our family. We're to protect our wives. And so in the Lord's church, he says, in this battle that we're fighting against Satan, be a man, be brave, and be strong. So the point that we're making again is that the Lord looks upon and delights in those who are courageous. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So I looked up that word power to see if there was anything there. It's the word dunamos that's so often used throughout the scriptures, which carries with it the idea of power. But he's using it in context, in contrast to a spirit of fear. And so what would be in contrast to a spirit of fear? A spirit of courage, of power, standing and not being afraid. And so in the Lord's church, and you just think about, you know, it's come up a few times this week so far, and talking about how that, you know, the days are probably coming that we're going to face persecution. Well, they did face persecution. And they did have to watch their wives being fed to the lions, their children being mangled. They had to watch their husband being carried away, sawn in two, like the book of Hebrews says. And so just think about how horrible that would have been to see your loved ones. Like we talked about before, I'll stand for the Lord, and I'll stand for the Lord even with my family if my family is being carried away. I'll stand with the Lord. But how much harder it would be to see them being persecuted than to me have to do that myself. And so we're going to have strength and power. This courage that we're talking about is fighting this battle against the devil, fighting the battle against worldly forces, spiritual forces and worldly forces that are set against us. We've got to be courageous. And so I've thought, and you know, I guess people's minds would go to, well, I'll tell you what some people would think. If you ran and post on Facebook, they'd shut it down right away. But if you had some way of getting out there and dealing with transgenderism, that wouldn't get shut down. Dealing with homosexuality, and they arrested you. You know what they would say? Many Christians? Well, Ken should have known better than to post that. Did they say that to the apostles? He should have known better than to talk about that. He should have known that would have gotten him arrested. I wonder sometimes, brethren, if we are not as bold as we ought to be, if we're not as courageous as we ought to be. I'm not saying let's go out and get arrested. I'm not saying go out and be a jerk. But I'm just wondering if we're being too silent. And so we've got to be men of courage. It takes courage. And it takes courage within the congregation. When you got problems like I was talking about before, and you've all seen problems in congregations, somebody got to be the man and stand up. It's not easy. He says, be of good courage. Be strong. Now, along with that, so my point is tied together. He delights in those who possess courage and integrity. Now, what we're going to talk about is integrity. Yes, we need integrity in our character, but what we're going to talk about in this is integrity in dealing with the Scriptures. People twist the Scriptures, don't they? People will make them say, Bob is dealing with that, isn't he? And so people will make them say what they want. And why do you... It may be that some of those people are very genuine and very sincere in the things that they're saying, the things that they're posting. But I just sometimes wonder what's the real motive behind it. Popularity. Acceptance. I can't judge them. God will judge the individual. But we've got to deal with the Scriptures. I'm going to please God. I don't care what people... I want people to like me. I want people to love me. I want people to respect me. I want people to want to hear my preaching. But I'm going to be true to God and not to man. And that's what we're talking about here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read it a moment ago. Let's back up to verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in kingdom. So He sets the stage. There's a judgment that's coming. And so in all that He's about to say, you keep that in mind. Christ is going to come and He's going to judge at the appearing. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I'm going to tell you, if you're faithful to the Lord and you preach the truth, even in a loving way, odds are, sooner or later, some brothers are going to throw you under the bus. That's encouraging, isn't it? But you just ask the older preachers. So you've got to endure those afflictions. You've got to stand up. It doesn't matter if the brethren are on your side or not. Paul said, who am I trying to please now? Men or God? We've got to be true. And please don't misunderstand me. I think that most of you know me well enough that I'm not saying, let's be issue-oriented, let's be debaters, let's be harsh, and let's put people in their place. You know that I'm not saying that. I'm saying we got to preach the word in truth. That's the only thing that's going to save souls. Acts chapter 20, Paul said in verse 18, you're familiar with that, how that he had called the Ephesian elders to Miletus. He's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. And as he's speaking to them, telling them that they're not going to see him again after this, says, and when they had come, I'm in Acts 20, verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I kept back nothing. Brothers, those of us who are preachers and elders, when we are getting up every Sunday, I believe, first of all, let me preface what I'm about to say. I believe in giving people time to grow. But when we get up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and there are breasts hanging out in the congregation, and we don't deal with it, you pick it, whatever it may be. We know that the people aren't going to want to hear that. We know it's not going to be favorable. We have not declared what they need to hear. Now let me calm down for a second. Most of you know that I trained under L.A. Stopher, and this was his advice, and so I share it with you. He says, whenever I have to preach a harsh or a hard sermon, a rebuke, he says, the next Sunday I'll come back with an encouraging lesson. You got to be balanced, brethren. You've got to be balanced. You've got to teach everything that needs to be heard, and you've got to preach the good and encourage me. I don't know. Our God knows. I don't know. But I think that may be part of what happened during the institutional issues. One generation heard so much about it that they tuned it out. And that's what they were getting a steady diet of. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. The good, encouraging things. I like to preach encouraging lessons. I like to get fired up behind a good lesson. But we got to preach the things they got to hear also.
We have to remember that being courageous, speaking the truth, does not mean that I can ignore passages like not being quarrelsome and still being compassionate and all of that. I still have to do all that. So, you know, George Lowenstein used to say to me, Rick, you can tell a man he's going to hell in such a way as to make him hate you for it.
Amen.
We need to try to do it that way.
Amen.
We need to not fall into the trap of thinking boldness means I can be rude and I can be, you know, no compassion and I can just be blasting people.
So
because we're gonna short circuit our effort.
Yeah.
So the effort is not to just get people bold.
This is not a scientific conclusion. So bear with me. But typically when Jesus rebuked and rebuked sharply, who did he rebuke?
The self-righteous.
The self-righteous, those who were causing harm, those who were wanting to hear the word of God. But the people who were wanting to hear and who no doubt had a whole bunch of changes to make in their life, how did he preach to them? In a way that they heard him gladly. So, good point, brother. Good point. Now,
You know, you make the observation about these different dispositions. I think, like with Jesus, you know, when you talk about his wrath and his anger at times, that was not his default.
Exactly.
That was not his default disposition. You use it when you need to, and that's to be angry and do not sin. There's a time for it, but it shouldn't be what you're known for.
So is it kind of like the conceal and carry concept?
Yeah.
Just use it when you have to. Let's drop on down to verse 26. Sorry about that one. Verse 26, he says, therefore, in the same context, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. You tell me what you see in that passage. I'm going to leave it open. Tell me what you see there.
He told them what they needed to hear, whether it was pleasant or not.
He did not shun. He did not put it off. He taught the whole counsel. What else do we see there? I'm innocent.
Kind of reminds me of the Ezekiel 3, is it? Uh-huh.
Like,
if I tell you somebody is in sin and you don't go and communicate that to them, their blood I won't require it.
Exactly. And so what does that tell us? If we know there's something that people need to hear and we don't say it, what's that tell us?
It's okay.
Hmm?
You're telling them it's okay.
And?
Guilty.
You're going to be guilty. He was innocent of the blood. If he had not told them, he would not have been innocent of their blood.
Well, Paul's not done in that context either. That leads into the warning.
Mm-hmm. Take heed to themselves and all the flock.
Wolves.
Mm-hmm. Right. Something I wanted to make a point of there, but it slipped my mind, so I'll come back to it if it comes back in. Anything else? Can't find it. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Titus 2. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And so he's saying here again that the young men need to be sober-minded. And then he says, you, Titus, you the preacher, you be a pattern of good works. And when it comes to doctrine, you show integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. So when I was reading that, and I'm looking at all the commas in there, are these different things, you know, in doctrine, you know, showing integrity. Let me get back there. Showing integrity, and you be reverent, and you be incorruptible, and so on. No, I think all three of those are describing the way in which Titus was to handle the doctrine, with integrity, with reverence, and incorruptibility. And so we've got a responsibility to be men of integrity with the Scriptures. And so being men of integrity, what would 2 Timothy 2:15 tell us? Yeah, and so be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so when he speaks here about rightly dividing the word of truth, if we cut to the chase, what does that mean? Yeah, coming to proper conclusions, handling it accurately. And so we've got that responsibility. We have accepted. Okay, do we open up this can? Were we called to preach? Yeah. Just like we're called to become Christians. We're invited. We accepted the responsibility, though. And accepting the responsibility, we have got to be true to God. You know, God could have called us in the way in which he maybe did some of the early Christians. Did he call Paul? Pretty directly, didn't he? But we have accepted that invitation. Now, Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach. But we volunteered. We accepted this responsibility, and we need to be true to God and true to His Word. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, he says, if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So I say again, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. If anybody adds to the words of these prophecies, to him will be added the plagues of this book. If anybody takes away, his name will be taken out of the book of life. I understand, and I believe that I understand it correctly. It's speaking about the book of Revelation immediately. But that's a protection he has placed throughout the scriptures. We have got to be careful not to add to and not to take away. How could we, as brethren, preaching in conservative congregations, how could we add to God's word? Give me an example. An example.
You must wear a tie if you are on the Lord's table every Sunday.
Okay, very good. And so I've seen that. Have you seen it? I've seen it. In fact, one congregation I asked, do I have to wear? I used to wear ties all the time. In fact, Penny and I were talking about this all the other day, and I said, we even wore tie clips. But now I've kind of thrown away the tie. I still got them, but I don't wear them, at least very seldomly. But man, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, and let's go back even further than that. You get back to the 40s and the 50s, and you had to wear a black suit and a white shirt and a dark colored tie. But I was with one congregation, and I forgot to bring my ties. I know that they were a tie congregation. And I said, do I have to wear a tie? He says, if you want to preach here, you do. Now, I know the people, and I love them. It was kind of tongue-in-cheek, but it wasn't tongue-in-cheek. And so that's just a simple example of how that we could add to God's word. How in a conservative setting could we take away from God's word? And so that's in a broad, general way by leaving things out, intentionally leaving them out, because we know that it's going to offend people.
I think Bob gave us some quotes yesterday about how you take away from God's word.
Yeah, and so we have to be careful not to add to, not to take away, and that's called integrity, treating the word of God with integrity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 7. Again, while you're turning over there, I think that the immediate context is talking about those who are receiving revelation from God, and the word was being revealed initially. But notice the imagery that he uses here. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're going to read on. But notice what he says. If we handle the word of God deceitfully, if we know that this probably doesn't say that, but I'm going to use it that way anyway. I know that this may offend some people, so I'm not going to preach it exactly that way. We're handling the word of God deceitfully. And what does he say here? He says that we have renounced the hidden things of shame. It is shameful to do that to the Word of God. And he says, we won't do it. We've renounced it. We have put that away from us. We put that behind us. Rather, he says, it's manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience. How do they do that? Hey, I'm a good preacher. I preach the truth. Is that how they commended themselves? How did they do it? You know what we you know what we say from our pulpit all the time in Springfield? We are going to preach what the Bible preaches, what the Bible says. If that's the church you're looking for, we're happy that you're here. And so they were commending themselves to every man's conscience by being true to the Word of God. You want to know what you're getting? You're going to get a man that was true to the Word of God. Verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves. You think there's some preachers who are preaching themselves? Could I drop a name? Joel Osteen? You know what? While I'm on that subject, who's his partner? Who's his co-pastor? His wife. Did you know that her father was a deacon in the Church of Christ in Birmingham, Alabama? Yep. So at any rate, he says, we do not preach ourselves. That means that I want you to be pleased with me. I want to make a name for myself. I want to build myself up from the pulpit. I think that there may be the danger of that among some of our brethren who are supposed to be faithful brethren. We've got to be careful not to preach ourselves. But, he says, Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. He didn't say in ourselves Jesus' bondservants. He says ourselves your bondservants. Who are they serving? Yeah, those at Corinth. And so he's saying we're your bondservants. We are here to do God's work for your benefit. Verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Especially, we'll bring it down to today. How does God shine in people's hearts, giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus? He says in verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And how are we going to get that? Through faithful preaching of God's word.
You know how Matthew 5:16, where to let our light so shine. We need to understand that the light that we're shining is not ours.
I think that was brought up yesterday.
We are reflecting His light.
And so I think because the context of that, we're not preaching ourselves, we're being true to God, we're being true to His Word. I think that's the idea here. But let's finish up. He says, but we have this treasure. What treasure? The knowledge of Christ, the grace of God inferred, at least by me, coming from this. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What treasure do we have? What is the earthen vessels? Literally. Yeah. And probably specifically at that time, the ones who are receiving the word, the ones that those revelations were being made to. And so if this is, and some think it's the imagery of a conquering army who is returning home. And so they're coming in and they've got these treasures. And they said that oftentimes these valuable, maybe gold and things of great value, they would be carried in clay jars. They'd be carried in wooden vessels. And you've got this extremely expensive treasure being carried in a clay pot. The Word of God is that extremely precious treasure that's being carried about in earthen vessels, the apostles. Now we got it bound. And we can share it, we can teach it. But at that time, it was coming through the apostles. It was coming through the inspired men, those earthen vessels. And so, if we want to make application to us today, we have it again revealed in the Word of God, but God is using us. He's using us to preach it, to teach it, to carry it about. And it is a valuable treasure, and we are those earthen vessels. We've got to be true to that treasure. We've got to be so careful with it and careful with God's Word. And so evangelistic success flows from godly integrity. A point that I wanted to make a while ago, and I forgot to. It's over here. A point that I wanted to make a while ago, I thought it was a strong point, and I passed it right up. I guess I passed it up 2 pages ago. Is that the point on pride is that a man can be displeasing to God if he thinks too highly of himself, even if he's teaching sound doctrine. Now let's move on. Any questions?
You know, just a quick observation on integrity. I heard it. I think it was Dee Bowman, you know, who likes to define words. And he would use the illustration of an airplane for the word integrity. What the word integrity means is that you hold up under pressure.
Mm.
You want an airplane that has integrity. In other words, when it gets up in the air,
right.
And the pressure, you don't want it to fall apart.
Exactly.
And that's us when it comes to the gospel.
Good illustration. It's 20 after, and I don't want to step on. Who's after me, Bob? I stepped all over you yesterday. Let's stop. What time do you want them back, Bob? Okay. Take 10 minutes.